Again tonight, we're grateful for each of you who are visiting with us. We have several visitors from the Cincinnati area tonight. We're grateful that you've come. It's good to see my friend Russell Dunaway and Brother Royalty and others from the area. And also some from the area right around here at Beaver Creek. We're glad to have you. We appreciate your coming. We only have one more night in this gospel meeting, and I noticed how fast the time has gone by. I've enjoyed being with you, and that's one of the ways that you tell you're enjoying something, about how quickly time seems to pass. If that be the measurement, then it's certainly been a very good week for me, and I've enjoyed being with you throughout this week. I appreciate the hospitality that's been shown to me by various families throughout the week, as Brother Warnock has mentioned already. And tonight I enjoyed eating with Betty and Weldon, and I saw how much Weldon could eat. Now, he talked about me earlier, but I've just been trying to keep up with it without much success, I might say. Tonight I want to look with you at a subject that ought to be important to every one of us, but especially you who are fathers. And we also will be talking about some things that will be applicable to mothers as well. But who are the parents of these little ones that are sitting here? To your care has been committed the most precious thing that God has, and that is our children. They are a heritage of the Lord, the scriptures tell us. And they're not a burden, as some in our society might like us to believe, but rather they're one of the greatest of God's gifts to us, that we might have children. They bring a great deal of joy to our lives and give us reasons to conduct ourselves with honor and integrity and live for Christ. Were it not for the hope of heaven and our own desire to go to be with God, our children would be reason enough to try to live like God would have us to live. My life has been blessed with my children. And I can't imagine what it would be like to not have had Jenny and Corey as part of our lives. When we're talking tonight, I hope you will understand that I'm not trying to set myself up as a perfect parent. I probably know more about my faults than most of you do, and I've made plenty of errors. But I believe that these scriptures are a perfect guide to tell us how to be parents. And I'm going to try to direct our attention to some of the things that the scriptures say about parenting, being a successful father in the home. Where I failed, I don't ask you to follow me, but to follow what the scriptures tell us to do. I don't think we need to be a genius to see that we've got a family problem in America. The family is in crisis. In Indianapolis, for example, we're having gang problems in the inner city of Indianapolis. Many of the kids have weapons, and last year one just randomly shot into a bus and hit a little girl in the head and damaged her severely. And that was not an isolated incident. It was just more publicity given to it because of the tragedy of a small girl being hit. But there are beatings and injuries that occur every night because of the violence that kids are perpetrating against each other. And now even some of the inner city families are rising up and saying, we've got to do something. It reflects the breakdown of the family. Many of our children grow up into adulthood with very poor work habits. They have no ambition. They've been raised on welfare and have a disposition of give it to me because you owe it to me. Some of them have very little moral integrity. A filthy mouth is commonplace on the school campus and on the buses that they ride and in the sports activities. there's sometimes very little respect shown for authority. And even our young people, beginning about age 14, 15, are sexually active. They've almost become like what Peter and Jude described as brute beasts who have eyes full of adultery. Now, I don't think I've overstated the circumstance in many parts of America. I would not want to leave an impression that that's the way the whole world is, because there are many good parents out there. And there are many good Christian parents who are trying to rear their children to have a respect for God. But perhaps we can suggest some things that it takes in order to have good skills as a parent. Some things that it takes to be a successful father or a successful mother. I'd like to suggest to you, first of all, that you're not going to succeed as a parent, as a father, without investing some of your time in the rearing of your children. A few weeks ago, I read a survey that appeared on the front page of the Indianapolis Star that said that the average father spends about 12 minutes a day with his children. Now, there certainly ought to be something that would raise our eyebrows and cause us to be concerned. Why is it that we fathers and our mothers are only spending 12 or 13 minutes a day with their children? Well, I suggest sometimes it's caused because we're too involved in work. We get up early and go to work, and because we want to climb the corporate ladder, we're staying there late. We're bringing a briefcase home that is full of work to be done before I go back to the job at 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm willing to take a job that sends me away from the home and all over creation because I want to make those big bucks. And the bottom line is that our children are not getting any of our time. And then there's the recreational outings that occur. We join softball leagues, bowling leagues, we play golf, we fish, and we hunt. And there's just not any time left for our children. And then there's the TV. We sit down when we come in from work and prop our feet up in front of in our recliner in front of the TV and eat our popcorn and drink our Pepsi. And if our children try to talk to us, we say, "Be quiet, honey, I'm listening to the news. Or let's wait till this sitcom's over or this movie's over, and maybe then we'll have time to talk." Or maybe they decide, "I want to take a course down at Wright State University or Sinclair University that takes me away from home." And the bottom line is we've got our lives so full that we just don't have time for our children. Friends, a popsicle is not going to take the place of pop. And giving our children presents is no substitute for my presence. And what we think, maybe we've been sold into this idea that I'm just going to give my children quality time. And quantity time isn't important. I'm going to give them quality time. And a few minutes of quality time is worth a whole lot more of quantity time. I tell you, that's a mistaken concept. I don't want to de-emphasize the need for quality time. But you cannot separate quality time from quantity time. And if you think you are, just try to imagine what it'd be like if you went out to eat on Sunday. And you go into one of these restaurants and you look down on there and it says, "Filet mignon, $13.95. And you say, "I'm going to splurge today," and they bring you out a nice filet mignon. And when you eat it, you say, "You know, that's the best piece of meat that I ever ate in my life." But then when you look at it, there's just one bite on your plate.
Leonard, will quality take place of quantity?
Or would you say to that person, I think I got ripped off. Oh, that was indeed the best piece of meat I ever ate in my life. But just one bite of it? We try to kid ourselves into thinking, as long as I give my children quality time, it doesn't make any difference that I give them very little bit of it. And we're deceiving ourselves by that. We're seeing top executives in corporations around our country who have been successful in their business, but whose kids are juvenile delinquents. We're seeing those who are winners on the sports that they're participating in, whose children are losers. And we're seeing educated fathers and mothers whose children fail. We have certainly made a mistake when we think we can be a good parent without giving our children a good amount of our time. The book of Ecclesiastes emphasizes several things about the foolish pursuits that men have in life. But one thing that they did emphasize in this book is that we ought to give attention to whom we leave the things that we have in life. One of the older men said that we scrape and try to gather together all these possessions and give so little thought and time to the people to whom we'll leave them all. And the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 2, beginning at verse 16, "For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten, and how dieth the wise man as the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is vanity." What this wise man lamented is that sometimes a man will work to amass a fortune, and then when he dies, he leaves it to his son, who has no concept about how to use it. I was attending Butler University some years ago, and I've forgotten the man's name that was the oleomargarine inventor and producer of it. But he left a fortune to this kid. And the man just walking around the campus, handing out checks for $5,000. I looked for him all the time. Never did find him. But here was a fool with his daddy's money. His daddy spent all that time trying to accumulate it and left it to somebody to know how to use it. Wouldn't it have been better to have taken some time to sit down with his son and train him to be the kind of person he ought to be? Well, let me suggest another thing to you. In order to be a successful father, we're going to have to administer correction to our children, discipline and training to guide them in the way that is right. The book of Proverbs is a book that counsels us on how to provide direction for our children. And in Proverbs 22 and verse 15, the scripture says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him." Several years ago, as I was reading in the book of Hebrews and read this passage about the chastening of the Lord, it occurred to me that this instruction that was given about the Lord's chastening me was based on what a father's conduct should be toward his children. Now, there's this higher meaning that I wrestle with and try to understand more and more of how the Lord is chastening me. But this lower meaning about how I ought to chasten my children stands rather obvious to us. Now, I might not understand the other part, but this part down here about how I as a father should conduct myself to my children, it seems to me is full of counsel and guidance. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews 12, and let's begin reading at verse 6 and go down through several verses there. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. I want you to stop there. We're going to pick up in just a minute. The first thing this passage tells me is that chastening comes out of love. As a father, I ought to provide the guidance and direction that I provide for my children, not as a means of venting my anger, not as a means of punishing for the sake of punishing, but because I see conduct that is out of line with God's word, and I'm trying to bring them carefully into the path of righteousness that God gave me. Now, I said every child has this kind of chastening unless he is the son of a person who's not there. He calls the child a bastard child. And what that describes is a child that is conceived by a man that runs off and doesn't stay there as a daddy in the home. That kind of child is a child that is not receiving the training he needs. He doesn't have a daddy that is there to love him, a daddy that is there to correct him and chasten him. And he goes without that blessing which God has given to children in a father. And he said, I ought to be like the father that is there with love to provide that kind of chastening and direction for my children. Now notice verse 9. Furthermore, we have the fathers of our flesh, which have corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Notice the several things that this verse tells us. It tells us, as we're going to contrast the father of spirits with the father of flesh, that our fathers who corrected us, we gave reverence to. Have you ever stopped to think about your children's respect depends upon your correction of them? That whenever the father says, son, don't do that, and the son goes ahead and does it, and the father does nothing about it, that son has learned to pay no attention to what his daddy and mother told him to do. But whenever that father says to his son, son, do that, and the son doesn't do it, and he stops him, and he corrects him, maybe he has to give him a few whacks on the backside to get his attention, that son has learned, when daddy speaks, I better listen. And I'll listen to what he says and do what he said do. I've often commented that if my mama or daddy wanted to give me a whipping today, I don't think I'd raise a hand to stop them, because I just respect them that much. Now, I might change that if they tried, but I would never, as a teenage boy, have raised my fist at my mama. I wouldn't have thought about it, because I'd learned as a small child to do what she said. When we correct our children, when they're young, we teach them to respect us and our word. And as a father, one of the things I need to do is provide this kind of correction for my children. Now notice verse 10 tells us something else about it. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Again, he's talking about what God has done and contrasting it with what earthly fathers do. But notice what he said about earthly fathers, that they chasten but for a few days. this is beginning to be driven home to me more and more, that Jenny's 20 years old, that I don't have many days to do those trainings. Now, when you bring that little baby home and you think 20 years, you think, boy, that's a long time, but it goes by real fast. If you don't believe that, you ask some of these parents whose kids are gone. You don't have but a few days to do that training. Now, Corey's already 14. And most of the shaping of his character that I'll ever be able to do has got to be already done. Now, I don't mean to say I don't ever get on to him now. But he's getting strong enough in his will that most of it better already be done. We have but a few days to work with our children. And as fathers, we better be shaping them when they're young. There's another part about it. It's according to our pleasure. And what this is saying is not that we ought to be arbitrary men, that every little whim and so forth that we have liberty to treat our children any way they ought to be treated. We want to treat them. But rather what it's reflecting is that every man's home will be organized a little differently than others will be. Did your daddy ever say to you, as long as you're under my roof, you're going to do it this way? You probably said, I'm not ever going to say that to my kid. Well, you'll probably be just like me and change your mind. What I've learned is that as a father, you have to make some rules. And if we say to our kid, you're going to go to bed at 9 o'clock on school night, it doesn't make any difference that the child down the road, their daddy said you can stay up till 9:30. I'm the parent in our home, and we've got to have some rules and guidelines. And I say this is the way it's going to be here. And we have to honor those rules and guidelines. And when these children grow up and they become parents, they'll set some of the same kind of guidelines. Now, they might not say 9 o'clock. Out of their will, they might say, my son can stay up till 9:45. But I'll guarantee you, when they have a son, they'll say something. They won't just let him stay up all night on school night, will they, Randy? We have rules that we have to do, and some of them are arbitrary. Now, as our kids get to 17, 18 years old and again begin to buckle against those rules, sometimes we have to say, now, son, when you get out on your own, you can set the rules like you want. But as long as you're in this house, you're going to have to abide by these rules. God recognized that was the way it had to be. And as a father and as our and mother, he gave us that choice to lay down those rules. Well, another thing he said about our discipline. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And I can say, I know that's true on both ends of it. It wasn't joyous when I was a kid getting it. And it's not joyous when I'm a parent and I have to dish it out. But I do it for the same reason my mother and daddy did it before me, is that because God said that's what my children need. I hope you will go home as a parent and go over these verses again and again and again. Read the corresponding verses in the book of Proverbs and resolve that as a parent, you're going to walk down that pathway that God laid out as the way parents should provide correction to their children. And you'll resolve not to withhold correction from your children, but to give it in a spirit of love and concern and prayer that you might shape their little lives in the right direction. And as we do this, I like to suggest that we learn to reinstill some principles that America lost sight of in the 60s and all into the 70s. Teach our children to respect the hoary head, as the book of Leviticus tells us. And I mean by the hoary head, the gray head. Show them respect for our elders. You know, sometimes we don't show that kind of respect for those that are older. And as a parent, I need to be teaching my children. You respect Grandma and Grandpa. And you respect these older members of church because they are your seniors and they have a wisdom you need to listen to. Let's teach them to respect authority, beginning with the authority of Mom and Dad and going from there to the schoolhouse. I bet if you ask most of the parents here tonight that are a little older than me or about my age, what would have happened if you got a whipping at school? Danny, what would have happened? You got one when you got home. That happened down in Texas, too. And what I knew is that whatever the teacher told to do, I was expected to do. But you know what happens in the schoolhouse today? A kid gets a spanking, and the teachers are sitting there like that waiting for Mom and Daddy to come and nail them the next day. We need to restore respect for authority in the school. And then we need to show respect for the authority of policemen and the civil servants of our land. That whenever there's a law there, we respect it and try to not talk back disrespectfully to them or to be belligerent in our behavior toward them. And if I can teach this to my children, I will be a successful father to that extent. Let me suggest another thing. I need to teach my children to work. There are too many of our kids going out at 18 and 19 years old that don't have the slightest inkling of an idea of how to make a living for themselves and for their wife and children. I'd like you to listen to me as we read from the book of Proverbs. Now, Proverbs is what I call the teenage class book from the Old Testament. It teaches the young and simple how they ought to live. I want to go through several of these proverbs that tell me what I need to teach Jimmy and Corey about work habits. Listen as I begin in Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, to sleep, and so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. He's telling us to be an industrious and zealous people, and instill these traits in our children. Turn over to the 10th chapter and verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now, I'm not trying to say that I want my children to be millionaires, but I'm trying to teach them to be diligent in their work habits rather than lazy bums, as some come out to be. In the 12th chapter of the book of Proverbs, verse 11, he that tilleth his hand land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Of course, what you've got pictured here is one man that gets up and he goes out to work, and he works and he has food to eat. Another guy's out running around with a gang, just having a big time. And he doesn't have any income coming in because he's not working. He's running around with a gang. And as a result, he said, that man's a foolish young man for those disciplinary habits. Verse 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. We might say it like this. The diligent will have money in the bank, and the slothful will be in debt all of their life. Because that's just the way it happens when you're not an industrious person. Verse 27, the slothful man roasteth not which he took in hunting, But the substance of a diligent man is precious. Now here you got one man that goes out, he kills an animal to eat, but he's too lazy to work it up and prepare it for food. And it just lays there and rots. He might get one meal out of it, but the rest of it lays there and rots. But the diligent man, whatever he has in his hand, he takes care of it. If he has a house, he keeps it in good repair, so that when it comes time to sell it, it's worth something. If he has a car, he tries to take care of it. He keeps all the things that he has with a diligent hand, that they might be precious to him. As he comes down in chapter 13 in verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now I could go on and read 8 or 10 or 15 other verses that I have down here, but I think you're beginning to get the idea. Now friends, as a parent, as a daddy in my home, if I let Corey and Jenny sleep in to 11:30 every morning, and then they drag out of bed and find something to eat and go in there and sit down in front of the Nintendo and spend their day sitting there pressing those buttons, and set up till 2 o'clock in the morning watching television, and that's what their life cycle is, I've not been a good parent. I've not taught my children to work. From the time that they begin to get up big enough to have responsibility, I need to be thinking about jobs for them to do. It was my job when I was just a little toddler to gather the eggs. And you know, the family depended on me gathering the eggs. Then I had the job of gathering the kindling so that they could light the fire. And as I grew a little bigger, then I had to chop the wood and bring it in. And the whole family depended on me gathering the tent kindling and stacking the wood so we had fire. You need to be looking around your house. If it's nothing but saying, Andy, it's your job to empty the trash. And the whole family depends on you to empty the trash. It's your job to make your bed. You need to be teaching them the responsibility that when you go in there, that bed is made. I don't mean thrown up like I make a bed. That's somebody else's job at our house. But make it with some diligence that it looks like you've done the job God gave you the right way. It's your job to clear the table. It's your job to cook the meal. It's your job to vacuum. I didn't say those were all girl jobs, neither. Maybe it's your job to mow the yard. If my son grows up to 18 and 19 years old and he don't know how to work, I've not been a successful father. I have that responsibility to my children. I don't remember exactly how the adage went, but the Jews used to say that if you brought up a child and you didn't have a skill that he had learned, you just taught him to be a thief. You think about that. There's some truth in it, isn't it? Well, let me suggest to you that number four, that we have a responsibility to train our children spiritually. Even if we have a responsibility to train them in these other areas. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath through this incorrect kind of correction, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now think about what that verse is telling us. As a parent, I might teach my children to work hard. And they go down to General Motors or Allison or some other place and get a job, and they just feed the greatest thing that came down the pike, and they do real well. I might teach them to manage their money well, how to maintain a home, how to show good family love, and be able to raise children that are respectful. But if I finish my course and my child doesn't know and understand, and I've not led him into the obedience to Christ, so that when he dies outside the Lord and not being saved, I've not been completely successful as a parent. The greatest thing that I need to pass down to my children is to how to save their soul so that they can go to heaven when they die. There are a lot of things that are important in life. But it seemed to me that the greatest thing is that when I come to the end of the way, I go to heaven when I die, and I teach my children how to follow in those footsteps. I look around and I see that's not happening among some of our families. The little church that I'm working with has about 70 on a good Sunday morning. About 10 years ago, there were 20 kids in the high school Bible class. I asked, what became of these 20 kids? There are only about 2 out of that 20 that darkened the doors of the church building anywhere. There's some parents that failed. And I don't mean just failed in one isolated instance. I'm talking about some parents that had 4 and 5 children. That every time one of them turned 18, he was as wild as a turkey. He left home and he never come back to the church building. Now there's something wrong with parenting skills. Whether we don't pass a faith down to our children and teach them what they must do to be Christians and make it attractive enough to them that they want to walk in those footsteps. Some of the children there have been quite immoral. Fornication, gambling, drinking, drugs, other things that they've been involved in that show they have no use at all for anything Christ taught. But there are others of them that live a pretty normal life, but they're just not spiritual. They're responsible citizens. They have good homes, but they don't have one bit of spirituality in them. And I say, somewhere we failed as parents, where we weren't able to pass down to our children these spiritual values. I'd like to read to you what the 78th Psalm says the responsibility of the mother and daddy is to teach their children. And you ask yourself, as a parent, how well am I doing with that? Psalm 78, verses 5 through 8. As God reflects on the fact that he had given to Israel a law at Mount Sinai, when he spoke the Ten Commandments and gave Genesis through Deuteronomy, he said this: "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers," listen, "that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Do you get the lesson that is there? God gave a law, and he wants me to sit down and teach it to my children, that they'll teach it to their children. What happens about 9 o'clock when you say, "Time to go to bed"? I can tell you what happens. "Oh, Daddy, can I stay up just 15 more minutes? Then let me stay up to the next commercial." The kids want to stay up. That's a good time to sit down with them with the Bible, isn't it? They'd do anything to keep be able to stay up a little longer. And why not use that time to say, "Yeah, let's gather around the bed and let's read a story about Noah. Tell them about Noah. And then when you finish that, bow down on your knees beside their bed and pray for them." That might not be a good time for you. So Corey and I get up about 15 minutes early every day. We sort of stumbled on this accidentally. Whenever I moved back to Indiana, Jenny's school started at 8 and Corey started at 9. And so we had an hour there we didn't know what to do with. And so I said, let's spend that part of that time reading our Bible.
And so we set up and we read a chapter and we have prayer before he goes off to school. Well, now he's gone into that other grade. It all starts at the same time. But we still do that. And what I found happened is that when summer came and he wasn't having to go to school, I missed it. I'm not saying that this is the only way you can do it. You might have a better way of doing it. But you can't escape the responsibility of a parent and teaching your children about God. What do we teach our children? When we drag them all over creation to play softball or baseball or soccer or something else, and then we just can't get there on time for Bible class Sunday morning. What do we teach our children? What do we teach our children whenever there's a math teacher that they don't like? And we say, well, you got to take math anyway. And you sit down and study math. Here, I'll sit down with you and I'll help you through it. But then we come to a Bible class teacher and we got a whole different set of rules. What do we teach our children? Is it any wonder that sometimes they grow up to be good math students and don't care one bit about what God says? What's going to be our attitude when we come down to the end of the way? There might be a lot of things that we regret. But I guarantee you there'll be one thing you won't regret. You won't regret one moment you spent teaching your children about Christ, one prayer that you prayed, one service that you ever took them to, one thing that you ever did to teach them proper discipline and correction. You won't regret those things that you do with your children. When you've done all of these things that you can do, there's still no guarantee that they'll stay faithful to the Lord. Many of our parents have done all of these things that I've mentioned, but their children have free will the same as I do. And they can choose at any time that they want, I'm going to go and follow Satan instead of God. But the only thing that I know that I'll have to give me any peace of mind in a day like that is to know that I did my part as a parent to teach them the right way. How it would plague me had I not done that, and for them to come and be going their way into the paths of wickedness and me wringing my hands over here and saying, oh, I wish I'd have used those years when they were 5 or 6 years old to teach them about Jesus. Don't let that happen to you. But tonight, resolve in your heart, I'm going to be the kind of father, the kind of mother that God wants me to be. Our lesson tonight has not been designed to teach what must I do to be saved. But there might be one here tonight who's not a Christian. Maybe from the lesson we preached earlier this week, you've been given some thought about, I've been thinking about being a Christian. Won't you come tonight believing in Christ with all of your heart, repenting of your sins, confessing before these people the faith that you have in Jesus, and be immersed or baptized in water for the remission of your sins? If you've done that in the past, and you wander back into sin, once you repent and pray that the thought of your heart might be forgiven, God loves you and wants you to be saved. He showed that when he sent his son to die on the cross of Calvary, and he's appealing for you tonight. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can you hear the voice of the Lord calling you? And so won't you come now while we stand and sing.